Learning exactly what does that mean, right? What does it mean to walk into rest? What does it mean to experience that in the presence of our God and our Savior and the Holy Spirit? And so we're in a series having fun with it called Grilling and Chilling. Everybody say that with me. Ready? Grilling and chilling. Who likes a good grilling and a chilling, right? Like some barbecue, we talked about that last week, but it's more than just a summer vacation. You know, we get into the season of summer and it does things change, things slow down a little bit for people. Vacations happen. Some people aren't taking vacations this season because of everything that's happening. But it is a time to slow down, you know. It's a time to chill a little bit and to grill some. There's nothing wrong with ever grilling anything. You know, it's delicious. But we're learning how to live in God's peace and rest, meaning it's more than just situational. It's more than a camper and a fire pit. It's more than everything's okay right now. Like, we're talking about something deeper and an invitation of a promise that God has given us, right? Last week, our main thing that we learned about is this, is I didn't have it up there. The main thing that we learned was that God invites you into his rest. There's an invitation, right? And we're going to continue that conversation today and hopefully give you a little bit more as we go deeper into this whole concept of Sabbath, taking a day of rest as we get into it. So we're just going to hop right in. Everybody ready? Yep, okay. You got your worship program, got some notes to fill in. Everybody got that? All right, okay, because we're jumping right into the notes. See, the thing that I talked about last week is that so often there's things that steal rest. And the big one last week I talked about was discontentment, right? Being discontent steals rest. If you're not content with what you have or you're at or the situation, you won't have a tendency to rest. You'll want to perform or earn or work or and look for that thing that continually, hopefully, will give you rest. But so often, that moment doesn't happen. Those things don't come. There's some bigger things that we don't experience in rest that steals our rest from us. One is misplaced identity. Like, if we don't know who we are, we struggle with who we are, we're not going to be able to rest, right? Because we're going to always be wondering. We're going to have this unsettledness in our just in who we are. Materialism will always steal rest. And there's always a desire for something more and something next, and I don't have enough. Envy is a big one, right? Envy, you'll never experience rest if you're envious of other people, if you're envious of other situations, if you're envious that people are on a boat fishing. I am a little today, just so you know. But, like, right? Like, envy can steal rest. Valuing achievement, meaning, like, that's the whole idea of earning your way to finally receive rest, meaning rest only comes when I've earned enough and I've achieved enough and I get to this plateau of now I can breathe. And a big one is insecurity will always steal rest. If you're insecure, it means there's a lack of trust, or you don't even trust yourself, or you're just not sure of things or situations. That'll steal rest. So all these things will continually steal rest from us, right? And when I boiled it down, I have a sentence for a fill in the blank for you with all these things that steal rest. It's this: it's that when your purpose is wrapped up in the wrong things, all those things, your value being an achievement, envy, wanting more things, discontentment. If that's where your purpose is wrapped up, and when it's wrapped up in the wrong things, you'll end up doing the wrong things, right? Like, whatever your identity is, whatever your attention's focused at, whatever that is what you'll end up doing to get that or to experience it or to fill a hole in your life or your heart or your soul or whatever it is. That thing that became your purpose other than what we're talking about, and you get wrapped up in that wrong thing of purpose, you're going to end up doing the wrong things. This isn't rocket science, right? The thing that's hilarious is with us is in our humanity and our sin nature is that sometimes it's the simplest things we never get right. And so just a simple statement like this seems simple, like, well, duh, if you're thinking about the wrong things, you're going to do the wrong things. But how many of you are doing the wrong things? And we just want to fix, let's stop doing the wrong thing. And so we focus on the wrong thing instead of, wait a minute, my purpose is now in stopping doing the wrong thing. So what am I focusing on? The wrong thing still, right? Like, I'm not focusing on the good thing, on the right thing. I'm not replacing. And that's what we need to do. We need to replace whatever lie, whatever distraction, whatever envy, whatever all those things are. We can't just stop doing that. We have to replace it with truth, with the good things in our life. And if there's somebody that knew his purpose more than anybody who ever walked on this planet, his name was Jesus. He was a man on purpose, with a purpose, right? And he was living on purpose with every single thing he did. The thing that's crazy with Jesus, he didn't start his ministry until he was 30, and he only had 3 years to do it all. I've been in ministry for, that's 14 years, I think, this fall. 14 years. And I'm like, I'm still trying. You know, I'm still trying. It's like Jesus in 3 years, like, changed the world. And I think we can look at him as our example, right? Is everybody with me on that? Jesus is our Savior, and he's our model. We look at him to say, how did he do it? And so what do we need to learn from this guy, Jesus? And so we're going to look in Mark chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Mark, the book of Mark in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, second book in the New Testament, chapter 1. And I like Mark's gospel because he just kind of hops right into it, you know? He's just like, boom, Jesus, now disciples, now miracles. It's like boom, 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 right? And all in that first chapter. And we see that Jesus, you know, he called his disciples, and some of them, you know, were fishermen, he got tax collectors, he got this weird kind of bunch of people. They weren't the religious leaders that went through, you know, went through the temple seminary, and we went through that, and went through the hierarchy, and then I was voted in to be a disciple of Jesus. Like, not, he didn't do that. He picked guys. And when he picked them, he started showing them, this is the kingdom of heaven. And he just started doing ministry. I think that's the model of how the church should be, by the way. That all of us are gifted and called to ministry. It's not like the professionals do the ministry and the rest of us see what they do. It's the church body is the ministry. We are all a part of Christ's body, and we all, just like these knucklehead fishermen, can do great things for God. Like, we all have that inside of us. That's a side sermon. That's not even where I was going this morning. But in this, we're talking about purpose. We see Jesus, and in this scene, he is leaving one town, and he's going to another town, and he is going with his disciples to one of the family's homes, okay? And so that's where we're at in Mark chapter 1 as we get into this. All right, if you're with me, say, yep. All right, everybody online, yep, you with me? This is what it says. As soon as they left the synagogue, so he was in the temple in the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Now, if you know who Simon is Simon Peter, okay? So the guy now that we call Peter, you know, fast mouth, slow mind, that guy. Like, that's who he's hanging out with here early in this, in the disciples following Christ, right? So they go to their house. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So they're already going to her house, and he's like, well, by the way, my mother-in-law is sick, she has a fever, and that's all they had to say. And Jesus goes like, oh, it's okay. So he went to her, he took her hand and helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Wow, that was quick. Who wants Jesus to come over when you're sick? Anyway, show of hands, right? It's like, you know, this whole season of COVID, you know, you think about, wow, there's people who are really sick. And praise God that I don't know anybody as far as our church body who has had it. And I just, you know, I pray for our church every day that God's protection over us. I think there is something that happens of covering, of blessing, of protection. And I'm praying that continually, that our church family just stays healthy. But if you got that, wouldn't it be a good day when you had a fever, 105, and Jesus shows up and goes, oh, there you go. And then all of a sudden he's like, and can I have some granola bars? You know, it's like right away, he's like, can you serve and help? And it's like, so right away she just gets up and is like, you know, I'm going to serve and take care of all them. And that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. So the town heard about what just had happened. Somebody went out and was like, I got to tell some people. And they went out and Jesus healed, you know, Simon's mother-in-law, and so now they're coming. Can you heal my son? Can you heal my wife? Can you heal and the demon possessed? Now, this is something we don't talk a lot about in church, about demon possession. It's a real thing, and it really happened, and it still happens. And in this moment, those who were possessed by demons, they did not have full control of who they were, because there was a demon inside of them controlling them. Imagine the anguish that you would have experienced if that had been you. We see later that some of the people that Jesus expelled these demons from, like Mary, became a follower. It's like, I'm staying with this guy. I'm following Jesus. I'm helping fund the ministry. I'm all in. Because when you experience a healing like that, you're different. And so this whole town now was coming to this door of this house, and he's like, oh, I just wanted to eat my granola bar in peace. You know, I don't know if you thought that in that moment. But Jesus did what Jesus did. He healed people. Now, the amazing thing in this moment, like, what just happened, all these people now showing up to the door, this is every church planter's dream, all right? I coach church planters. I've been a church planter. We've launched a lot of churches from our church, and like, and it's hard work to go plant a brand new church in a new community. It takes so much work and commitment. And I think about, like, if I sent a church planner out and said, go to this town, you already know where you're going, you know the people, you know the community, and that night they launch their church, and all of a sudden, like, hundreds of people show up to their front door of their house to say, we want what you have. We want to experience what you're experiencing, this Jesus. That church planner, yeah, he would be in all the church planning, you know, websites. He would be interviewed on all the church planner podcasts. They'd be like, this dude is a success. What just happened? All of a sudden, hundreds and then thousands are showing up, and they're just coming, and they're seeing Jesus, and they're all about it. Like, this is a good day, right? I mean, as a pastor, I dream of that day. Like, this room is full of people, and it's like, we don't have any more room, and go downstairs. All right, pack that room. And then it's like, whoa, that would be considered, especially in American culture, ministry success. And so here we're seeing Jesus in the start of his ministry having ministry success. I'm healing people, and all of a sudden more people and demons are getting cast out of people, and people are experiencing something that they have never experienced before. And it's the kingdom of heaven brought to earth. Now, I'm sure the disciples were sitting there going, what is happening, right? I mean, their minds are blown. What is going on? And how, just, could you imagine that energy and excitement and just awe and wonder of all of they were experiencing in that moment? It wasn't just Simon's mother-in-law, who we assume he loved because he mentioned that she had a fever. It wasn't like, oh, my mother-in-law's sick. You know, it wasn't one of those things. It was like, my mother-in-law's sick, you know? And now this ministry in the city is birthed. Now, what happens next, we need to pay attention to. Because this pushes against what we think Jesus should do next. Because we think Jesus, okay, he's healing people. His ministry's growing. Stay there. Keep doing that. Keep healing people. But this is what he does. Let's keep reading the passage. Okay? Is everybody with me? All right, verse 33. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. He wasn't ready for everybody to know who he was. And the demons would be like, why? You know, we've seen other passages, the demons are like, we know who you are. Are you here to torment us? They were confessing him as the Son of God, but he's like, don't speak, go. His time wasn't ready to be fully revealed to the people. And so he's doing all this stuff. All right? The next day, verse 35, very early in the morning, the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he did what? Prayed. Crazy night of ministry in that house. And the next day, while everybody's still sleeping, I would have slept in the next day, right? I would have been like, I worked hard last night. That was a lot. Whew. I'm going to sleep in a little bit. I'm going to get up. Can you go get some cream sticks for me? You know, like that kind of thing. That would have been like, fill my soul, fill my emotions. Like Jesus, no, he does what he has always done. When we have healthy habits and spiritual disciplines, no matter what happened the night before, we walk back into them, right? See, we're talking about spiritual disciplines as we're talking about this idea of rest and Sabbath. That it's not just a good idea, it's a God idea. When we think about rest, like other disciplines, like disciplines of the faith, Jesus shows us right here. He got up early. He went off by himself. There's a spiritual discipline of a solitary place, of a time of devotion, of quiet, of being in Scripture and praying. Like, that is a spiritual discipline that we have to learn as Christ followers to get ourselves into a rhythm of our life, that we spend that time specifically with God. We see other rhythms, like just regular prayer, daily prayer, praying for situations, but then also scheduling prayer. Like, this is my time to pray. That's a discipline. Reading Scripture at certain times, or being a part of a small group, is a spiritual discipline in community with other Christ followers. Giving and generosity is a spiritual discipline that God tells us to do and live into. Like, all these are spiritual disciplines. And I love that Jesus is our model. He had spiritual disciplines. So he is out by himself early in the morning praying. Simon, which is Simon Peter, and his companions went to look for him. So they woke up later, obviously. They weren't into this whole discipline yet. They didn't understand, what's Jesus doing? And listen, watch what happens. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Who's looking for him? Everyone. Why? Because last night was a big deal, right? Everybody's looking for you, Jesus. You got up, you disappeared. We didn't know where you were. We had to come hunt you down. You don't understand, Jesus. Everybody's at the door. The people that didn't get healed last night, and then they heard about it one town over, now they're here in this town, and they're at the door, and they want you to come do what you did last night to heal them, to cast out demons. They want to experience this new thing of whatever's going on with you, Jesus. And so if I were that church planner, and that was my ministry, and I've seen this over and over and over again with young pastors, what would you do? Run back where everybody is. Okay, I got to minister. I got to help them. I got to serve them. I got to give, and I got to give, and I got to give. And yet we see Jesus, the Son of God, do something completely different. I need you to see this. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else. What? Things are going good here, Jesus. like this is awesome, right? What, go somewhere else? Let's stay here. People want you here. People have needs here. People need healed here. People are demon-possessed here. And Jesus, after a spiritual discipline of solitary time with his heavenly Father, says, no, let's go somewhere else. To the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Jesus knew his purpose. Right? Whenever he makes a statement, that is why I have come, that's a statement of purpose, is it not? It's like, I didn't come just to stay in one town and one village doing one thing. I came for the world, and my message is not staying in this town, it's going from town to town to town. I got other places to go. Now here's the tension we wrestle with as Christians, and honestly, this is a tension. But there we go. When you read these type of verses, because it means that there were people in that town that did not get healed. There were people in that town that didn't get the demons cast out of them. Who would have been ticked? I would have been. If my son was sick and I heard about it too late and then Jesus left to go to a different town, I would have been like, you've got to be kidding me. I would have been frustrated. Are you with me? Right? Like, and yet Jesus, the Son of God, the model that we see, did a spiritual discipline of solitary time with his heavenly Father and then said, I know there will always be people who need healed. There will always be people who need demons cast out of them. I have come for something bigger and greater. Jesus knew his purpose, and he said, so let's go to the next town and share this ministry. And then let's go to the next town, because that is why I have come. Not to stay in one space, in one town, just to have a limited success. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? See, there's a difference. Imagine if he would have thought his purpose was to continue to grow that ministry there. We would have all missed out. He wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. He wouldn't have gone to the cross. He would have stayed and just continued to do that. And more and more people would have come, and this local little church would have grown. But it wouldn't have spread to the edges of the world, to you and me. He knew his purpose. Okay, write this down. When your purpose is found in your heavenly Father, that's where Jesus' purpose was found, right? Who did he go talk to? His heavenly Father. Who did he go off to the solitary place with? His heavenly Father. His purpose was not found in what the disciples wanted from him. It wasn't found in what the people who needed healing wanted from him. It wasn't in what the mother-in-law wanted from him. It wasn't in his, it was in his heavenly Father. See, when your purpose is found in your heavenly Father, you'll end up living under the blessings of God. Is everybody with me? When you experience that level of depth as a Christ follower in your purpose, that it's not dependent on your circumstances, on your identity being found in something, in an achievement, or envy of what you don't have. Like, when your purpose is fully and wholly and totally found in our Heavenly Father alone, then you start to understand and experience and live under the blessings our Heavenly Father has for us. And that's what he has. The song we sang earlier, doesn't matter what I feel, right? Doesn't matter what I need. Like, my hope will always be your promises to me. So often we flip that script. It does matter what I need. It does matter what I feel. I hope my God might meet my promises. Like, that's what we do. And we will never rest in contentment if we live that way. We want to experience his blessing and the blessings he has when we walk into his promises, okay? All right. So Jesus is our example. Now, I want to teach you something old school from the Old Testament called the Ten Commandments. Everybody heard of the Ten Commandments? Right? We go back to them quite often. Now, the Ten Commandments, we're going to learn something about blessings versus consequences, okay? Blessing in our life versus the consequences of our choices in life, okay? And there's a difference between the two. Now, we see in the Old Testament that Moses, you know, led the Israelites out of Egypt, and they didn't really know this God, and they didn't know how they were supposed to act, right? And so he gave them these Ten Commandments. Moses climbs up the mountain, and God says, pur, pur, pur. He etches them on the stone, he brings them back down. These are the top 10. You do these, I'm telling you, your life will be pretty good if you live out these 10 commandments, okay? And so these top 10, I'm going to ask you some questions. This is some feedback. Those of you online, you can even type and chat if you want to. Some feedback as we walk through this, because I'm going to ask you to answer some questions, okay? Thank you. All right. That was the test, all right? Okay? All right. So here are a few of the 10 commandments, not all of them, okay? The Ten Commandments. Let me ask you a question. Is it good to honor your parents? Yes. Is it wrong to murder? Yes. Is it wrong to cheat, especially on your spouse? That got quieter. Uh-oh. A whole nother sermon series coming, just so you know, that one. Should you steal? No. Is it good to lie? No. Is it good to covet something? Be envious, right? Right? No. And so when we think about these commandments, like, are all of these still applicable today? Yes, right? These Ten Commandments, it wasn't that when you think of the Old Testament law, a lot of people are like, well, that's the Old Testament. We don't have to, you know, do the law, da-da-da. What we need to understand is at the root of the Ten Commandments is God's love for us, and it's his word on how to relate with each other and how to relate to him. That is what the Ten Commandments are. And we learn how to do these, and they haven't changed, and I believe all 10 are in place, practically. Even in society, if you're not a Christian, like, it's like, yeah, you should probably honor your parents, murder's still bad, you know, don't cheat on your spouse, and don't steal, don't lie, don't covet, like, these are truth. It is truth. Now, if all these are true, wouldn't some of the other commandments also still be true? Yes, okay, because in it, and I said it last week, he says this, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's number 4. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, if the other commandments are still applicable, do we think this one should be applicable as well? This is where we wrestle. Some people are like, but that's the law, that sounds legalistic, you have to, okay, every, you know, 7 days, it's Sunday, you don't do anything, don't mow your yard, don't do this, don't do that. And that's not what I'm talking about. I debunked that last week. This isn't about legalism. This is about a gift. This is a gift from God. Meaning the Sabbath, remember the passage last week? The Sabbath was created for man. He built it for us as a gift. But we don't consider breaking this one a sin, but the other ones we do. Why? Have you thought about that? Why did the other ones, like, if I murder, that's pretty much a sin, right? Like, if I cheat on my spouse, yeah, that's a pretty big one. It's a big sin. If I lie, maybe it's just a little lie. It's still a lie. It's sin, right? All those, breaking them, we will experience consequences for every single one we break, won't we? We'll experience a consequence. Let me go back. Well, if we don't honor our parents, we're going to experience a consequence. It's called discipline. And if you have a home with a parent who has no discipline for the child, you have a BRAT. And that individual will grow up to be an adult BRAT, right? Like, honor your parents, creates discipline in the home and helps you be a disciplined person in your life. Right? There's consequences to murder. Somebody's dead and you're in jail, right? There's consequences to cheating. Somebody will find out and there's brokenness now in every relationship. When you steal, somebody has to pay for it. If it's not you, it'll be somebody else. There's consequences. And if you get caught, you're busted. Don't lie, right? Don't covet. There's always consequences when we break these laws that God gives us and these commandments. And I'm going to say there are absolutely consequences when we stop remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy, when we don't choose to rest with our God, we will experience consequences. Okay? So write this down, fill this in. When we disobey the Sabbath, we experience the consequences and we miss out on the blessings. When we disobey this whole idea of resting in God, And next week, where I'm going to get very detailed about the whole cycle of seven. There's a lot of sevens in the Bible. There's a holy number of seven. And we see seasons of seven, that the seventh day God rested, right? We see 7 weeks, 7 months. There's a lot of sevens. And so you're going to learn about the history of sevens next week, okay? Is everybody excited? Woo! All right. Not everybody's excited. It's going to be awesome. But this is the truth. When we disobey the Sabbath, we experience consequences and miss out on the blessings. Now let me do a chart. Everybody loves charts, okay? Because this is the difference between consequences and blessing. When we make our own choices, we will experience our own consequences. That is a natural truth in life. Whether you're a Christian or not, your choice will always have a consequence. Now, when you walk in the law, when you walk into the truth, when you walk into God's word, there will always be either consequences for us walking against it, or there'll be blessings attached to walking in it. Okay? And so, for us, a consequence of not honoring our parents is a house that's full of stress. Right? Like, I can't get along with them, and why do they... And kids like, I hate my parents. But if we walk in that honoring of our parents, the blessing is a peaceful home. It's a home of protection and safety, right? A consequence of murder is somebody's dead, and you're in jail. A blessing of not murdering is you have a freed life, right? You don't have to go to jail, and somebody has life, and you have life. Life is the blessing. Opposite of murder, right? Don't cheat. And that one specifically is don't cheat on your spouse. The blessing would be a loving marriage, a God-honoring marriage, one that's blessed by God and fruitful, right? Don't steal. Well, if you're stealing, you're trying to get for yourself. The blessing, when we don't do that, is God's provision. It's a passage in Ephesians where it says you need to stop stealing and start working so you can earn to give to those who have need. It's interesting. He doesn't say stop stealing so that you can just make a living. He says stop stealing so then you can learn to give. It's experiencing God's provision and then living generously. It's a spiritual discipline. You get to experience God's provision. I'll keep going quickly. All right. Don't lie, right? Instead of lying, you actually get to be full of the truth. When you're full of truth, you don't have to hide anything, right? There's a freedom to not having to cover up that lie with another lie with another lie. Your life, you're going to have an ulcer, right? Don't covet. I mean, if you're coveting things, you're jealous, you're envious. Instead, the blessing is contentment. With every commandment God gives us, he gives us a blessing instead when we live into it. Everybody with me? Okay, and so then we get to this one, keep the Sabbath holy. See, the consequence when we don't do that is stress. Our bodies get worn out quicker. Our lifespan gets shorter. You'll lose hair quicker. Right? Like, there's things that happen when we disobey. And yet, the blessing and promise is God's rest. Breathing in and breathing out in the presence of our Heavenly Father, in whom we have found our purpose. So what do you want in your life? Consequences or blessings? Which one? Blessings. Right answer, right? Ding, 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 ding. We want the blessings of God. And so often we think these ones make sense, but this one we will still disobey. I'm telling you, if you continue to disobey it, you might start doing some of these things. There's a trickle effect when you disobey one of the laws and one of the promises of God that start happening in your life. We never tend to drift into better things. When we drift, it's towards the lesser things. It takes intentionality to walk into God's promises. And the more we do that, the more we experience his blessings. Is everybody with me? All right, I have another hour to go, okay? So that's the churn. I'm just kidding. Tony's like, yeah, let's do it. No comment to Tony. I love you, Tony. Now, when it comes to this idea, when it comes to this idea of Sabbath, it really comes down to this question. Who do you trust more, you or God? Right? When it comes to obeying the Sabbath, when it comes to saying, you know what? One day out of a week, I'm going to stop all of my work, all of it. I'm not going to pay a bill. I'm not going to fix that thing. I'm not going to worry about what didn't get done and still on my list. Like, you have to trust that God is big enough to carry what didn't get done and is still out there that day, and that it's still going to be there the following day, right? Some of us have a really hard time doing that. And the problem is your list will always be perpetually growing. Has anybody had a day with no list? Even on vacation days, I've got a list, right? So the real question is, do we trust God enough to say, I'm going to obey this law, and today I am doing nothing on my to-do list? I'm doing nothing to fix that thing or that situation. I'm doing nothing to get caught up in my work I didn't get last week. Today, I'm resting in the presence of my Heavenly Father. Today, I'm going to do something that fills me up emotionally and spiritually and relationally. Today, I'm going to experience the joy and satisfaction of my Heavenly Father who loves me. That's the invitation. But do you trust God enough to say no to all of the bad things? To say yes to the promise and blessing. Our culture does not like this one, right? Our culture, actually, when I was growing up, Sundays, like culturally, I'm not even going to say like biblically, just culturally, Sundays were like, nothing's open, you don't do a whole lot, like you don't mow, you don't, like Sundays just, it was cultural because there was this kind of evangelical kind of thing happening in our culture that it was just accepted, right? And slowly, people realized I can make a little more money if I work on Sunday, and so they work a little bit more on that Sunday, and then some people are like, well, I didn't get all that done if I don't do it today. And then all our culture just continued to say there is no sacred day. And you know what? I don't blame them. Like, if I didn't have Jesus, I wouldn't have a day off. You know, if like I wasn't commanded, like, this is your gift. Like, if I was just like, I'm just living life, I can do whatever I want. So today I'm going to do whatever I want. If it's go make money, I'm going to go make money today. If I was a corporation and I own a business, I'd be like, well, I want this to work 24/7. And so we're going to do 3 shifts every day and it's never going to turn off. Now, here's the thing I find interesting, though, is the companies that actually follow some Christian principles that close on Sundays show more profitability than the ones that keep working every single day. There's a place that's a holy ground for me called Chick-fil-A. Oh, Lord Jesus, come to Worcester, right? Like, already, just don't bring the truck and lines. Like, bring a Chick-fil-A here. We only get it on vacation, and I can't wait for vacation. And that's a part of it, Chick-fil-A. Now, Chick-fil-A is like church with chicken, all right? That's what Chick-fil-A is. And there is, like, if you read the story of the founder, like, there's just, they have Christian values top to bottom in their company. And one thing they said is, we will not be open on Sundays. And their profit has never gone down. Where other restaurants, they will keep pushing every day, every day, every day, every day. I think God blesses, if you're a business owner, God blesses you as a business by obeying his laws and commands and his promises. I've seen that happen over and over again with people. All of a sudden, they start making more money than they thought, and they're like, what should I do? And then they think, oh, maybe I'll tithe what I'm making to my business. And they do that, and their business continues to grow, and they take a day off. And they see, no matter what it is in your life, when you walk into God's promises, you walk into his blessings. You just do. And it's never just so you know, just so you know, just so you know. And this is, I preach this over and over again. It is never a do-to-get mentality with our Heavenly Father. There's never a, I'm going to do this so I can earn the blessing, right? that then starts working into legalism. I'm doing it to get. I'm praying to get. I'm giving to get back from God, right? Like, no. You do all those things because of your Heavenly Father, not to earn anything from your Heavenly Father. Is everybody with me? Okay. And so this gift of Sabbath isn't, I'm going to work really hard to earn my day off, and so that my Heavenly Father will be pleased that I work so hard. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I want to tell you a story of a young man. A young man who had a young family, and he struggled really, really hard with materialism and with his identity. He didn't really know who he was, as so many young people don't, right? You're figuring out who you are. And as a husband, as a father, he was trying to do his best to make a living, to take care of his family, and yet he saw this dream of the type of house he wanted to live in, and the type of car he should drive, and his family should drive, and he continued just trying to earn and get and earn and get and earn and get, and the problem was, the style of living that he was living, he was taking his family further and further into debt because he would do whatever it took to get what he thought their family deserved, and that debt just kept growing and climbing. And he had to move from job to job when one job wasn't paying enough or it didn't work out, to go to another job and try to make it work and coming up with ideas to make more money. And then he finally got a fresh start. God was waking him up to some of the things he needed to change. And got out of debt, moved to a new place, was trying to be a hard worker. And this young man got a job in ministry. And at that point had a young family, and he wanted to prove himself that I'm good enough. That I can do this, and I can take care of my family, and I can do it without debt. And so he started working hard for that ministry. And anything that needed to be done, he was on it. When anybody called and asked, and whenever the senior pastor called him, because he was on staff, asked, and anytime he would go, and he started working 80 hours every single week to make sure he could prove, I have what it takes. And he was doing a good thing. Ministry is a good thing. Working in the church is a good thing. It's a really good thing. See, he was trying to prove himself in his worth, earning the love of his family, earning the love of his Heavenly Father, because he was walking in guilt from all the stupid decisions he made for years and years and years and years and years. And he didn't see what was really going on until his wife pulled him aside one late evening after he came home way after dinner was on the table, looked at him crying, and then punched him in the chest as hard as she could and said, I did not sign up for this. Something woke him up in that moment, because he was trying to do something that he was never meant to do. And he was sacrificing everybody around him to do it, to prove his worth and to prove he could work hard and provide. And that young man was me. When we have our identity in what we do, when we have our identity in trying to earn the love of our Heavenly Father, of our spouse, of our kids, of good people in a church, we will never walk in the blessing of God's promise, because it's on us. God had to humble me because I was guilty of all the stupid mistakes trying to make up for it in my own power and strength. And so here was my wife, two young toddlers. I don't remember if we had Luke yet or if he was on the way. Did we have him yet? So we had a baby in the house, and I was barely there. And she had it. That moment, and the next day, I called my boss and said, I can't do this anymore. So either I quit, or I'm working 40 hours and that's it. Now, the cool thing was, I was indispensable. So I had leverage. And so he said, okay. And I made the decision of who was going to be my Savior, and it wasn't going to be me anymore. It was going to be Jesus. It was going to be my Heavenly Father. And not that I've gotten it perfect, and not that I don't work sometimes when I shouldn't work, and I don't like, I got to go and fix and do this. And I think there's something inside of all of us that has this desire to be, to please somebody, whether it's our boss or our spouse or our family or ourselves. The question for me was this: who do I trust more? Me, my work, my production, my activity, or do I trust God more? I'm going to do all I can do, and then God, you do the rest. See, I don't want you to make the stupid mistakes I made and have somebody have to punch you and slap you to say, wake up. You're fighting the wrong fight. You're living the wrong life. God gave you a promise of rest. Now take it. Right? And not just a good nap. Enter into the Father's invitation for rest in the depth of your soul. That only comes through salvation first. That's the only peace that you can have from God, is because of what God did for you in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel, and he gives you peace now and forever, and then we learn to live like it. Then we learn to accept it. Then we learn to rest in his presence. I'm going to challenge us, and I only have a couple minutes here. I want to challenge us to recreate the rhythms of your life, okay? And we're going to get deeper into that next Sunday, and that's why I'm saying don't miss next Sunday, as we're going to talk about the how-to. But we, I think, need to so often take a moment of assessment and then recreate the rhythms of our life. If there's something off, if there's something we're looking at that we shouldn't, if we're not resting in Christ, if we're not taking a day and stop working, like there's something wrong inside of us that's going to experience consequences instead of blessing and promises. Jesus said, and this is the cycle of sevens, on 6 days he made everything. On the seventh day he did what? He rested. God did it. He rested. He gave us the example. Then he said the commandments. Now you, obey the Sabbath. Keep it holy. I'm giving you a gift. Every seventh day, rest. Okay? Now some people get legalistic and say, well, that means it's Seventh-day Adventists are like, that's Saturday. Saturday is the day of rest. You know, for church Christians, it's usually, you know, Sunday is church and then rest. And do you know what? I believe that it doesn't matter what day, but it does matter that it's 7 days apart. All right? Whatever that rhythm is for you. I work on weekends. So Sunday is not a day of rest for Pastor Tim. This is a work day, right? My work day is Sunday to Thursday. That's my work week. And a long time, I had to learn a rhythm because I would take Mondays off. Now, if you've never seen a preacher on a Monday, don't ask him a question, right? Because he is exhausted from Sunday. We give our body, soul, spirit, we give our whole being to the church on that day. And then what I found out is I'd take Monday off, and then my family got what? Nothing. They got the leftovers of Tim. And I'm like, I'm cheating the wrong person. And I said, I'd rather cheat the church with my energy than cheat my family, because my family's going to be with me forever. My ministry, that's up to God. And actually, if I don't minister my family well, I'm not capable or able to biblically lead the church, right? So I decided, okay, I'm not taking Mondays. I had to change my rhythm. So now I take Fridays off. And Friday and Saturday is Tim's weekend, and one of those days I try to make it a Sabbath, make it holy. I try to do nothing. Do I always do that? No. Had she had to punch me again? No, okay? Whatever your rhythm of life and work is, pick a day, right? And then obey it as if it was this. If somebody comes to ask you, hey, would you mind going doing lunch on like for me, if it's like, hey, can you come help me work on my car on Friday? And I'd say, no, I can't. That's my Sabbath. Because it'd be almost like you're saying, hey, can you go help me murder somebody? Do you hear the Ten Commandments? To disobey the murder one's a big deal, but to disobey the, well, I guess I can work on that day, doesn't seem like one. But in the law, it's pretty equal when it comes consequences and promise. So don't ask me to murder somebody on a Friday. because A, that's work, and it's two laws broken, all right? We're just having some fun. Pick a day is what I'm saying. Everybody with me? Pick a day and don't murder. Next week, we'll talk about the power of sevens a little bit deeper. But trust that God can accomplish more with you in 6 days under his blessing with a rest on the seventh than you will ever accomplish with 7 days in your own work. That is a biblical principle for all areas of your life. That's a biblical principle in finances. That's a biblical principle of solitude. That's just a biblical principle. God will do more in you when you give him what he asked from you. He's saying, rest in me for a day. He will do way more in those 6 days of the work you can accomplish than if you kept working on all seven, okay? Learn the rhythms of your life and find that time. Next week is the how-to. Very specifically, some how-tos, okay? Let's pray. God, thank you for this word this morning. And I pray that it is sinking into our minds, that we're capturing this in our minds and in our thoughts, and that you will help lead it into our hearts, because it's in our hearts that we actually change from, God. When you convict us in our hearts, and there's some of us in this room that need a Holy Spirit punch in the chest in our hearts to wake us up, to rest in you. And so just speak whatever you want to say in this time, Holy Spirit. It's a time of response. I just have two quick questions. And they're not easy, but you need to answer them. The first one is this. What do you trust more than God? What do you trust more than God? Number two, what is stealing rest from your soul? Where's the enemy? The enemy, it says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? It's looking for someone to devour. Like, where's the enemy stealing from you? And stealing that rest that God wants to give you in your soul. I do want to read this passage in Proverbs, and some of you, maybe this should be your meditation this week. It says this in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. That's such a good word. And it all starts in verse 5. What does it say? You read this out loud with me. Trust in the Lord. Do you trust him? Do you trust him to rest? God, thank you for this word this morning. Help us to lean on you and learn from you. And thank you for being a gentle heavenly Father who guides and directs us, opens our eyes and hearts. And I pray you continue to do that as over this next week, that some of us in this room would sit down and recreate our rhythm. That we would understand breaking the Sabbath spiritually is equal to murder. That we're sinning against you when we don't do what you ask us to do, and we're going to experience consequences. We want your blessing and promises, so help us live into it. And it's in Christ's name we pray this morning. Everybody said amen. Amen. Awesome. All right, Tony, go and wrap us up.